Good morning. It's good to be able to come together and worship the Lord with the Southside congregation here in Gonzales. And as Brother Evans mentioned earlier, this congregation has fellowship with me in the gospel and sends monthly support to me and my family, and we are greatly appreciative of that. And it's good to be able, not only as you're listening to me and learning more about me, but to learn more about you and be encouraged and blessed to know that there is a group of God's people in this part of the country, and those who are trying to stand for right and live right and be pleasing to the Lord. And so it is encouraging to me to be here this weekend, and I appreciate the invitation to study with you a little bit from God's Word, and I hope the things that we've had to say thus far and that we'll say today will be helpful as well. I appreciate Brad's prayer, and he mentioned in that prayer the idea of accepting God's Word into our lives so that we can move forward. And that really is what our lesson is about this morning, the idea of looking down the road concerning the church here at Gonzales, the Southside congregation. Where will it be in the future? Where will this congregation be in the days to come and in those years that lie ahead? And I want, and even more importantly, the Lord wants, for there to be a faithful group of God's people here. But we've got to plan today for that. We've got to plan ahead. We've got to talk about what lies down the road and how that we can achieve that goal. When the older brethren that are sitting here this morning pass from this life, who will take their place? And who will rise up and be the gospel preacher and the elders and the deacons? And who will be the Bible class teachers? And who will be sitting in these pews in years to come? We've got to think about that. And so with regard to some current things that we need to be thinking about with regard to the Lord's church, I had planned to do this lesson because planning for the future begins today. And we need to be thinking about the Lord's church here at the Southside congregation. And in years to come, will there be gospel meetings? In years to come, will there be a faithful group here? And the young children who are here, I'm encouraged by their presence. And the young teens and the young children, will they still be here worshiping the Lord in years to come? Will they be the adults? Will they be the grandparents one day? Will this church continue to move in the right direction? And I believe it will, if it has the attitude that God wants it to have in serving Him. And so this morning, I want us to consider for just a moment the church ahead. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 in just a moment, we will be reading a passage of Scripture there. When we think about the Lord's church, we need to be reminded of just some basic things. We're using the word church this morning in the sense of the Bible term, especially the New Testament, with regard to God's people. The word church, every time in the New Testament, means a group of people. It doesn't mean a building. And so when we talk about the Southside Church of Christ, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about a group of people. In the book of Acts, for example, it said that fear came upon the church. Well, fear didn't come upon the building. It came upon the people. And so the Southside Church of Christ is a group of people that belong to Christ. They've been baptized into Christ. He is their head. They are the body, and He is the head, and they belong to Him. And as was mentioned around the Lord's table, this is not something that comes from man, it comes from Christ. And so a church of Christ is a group of people that allow Christ to be their director, their head. They get their word from Christ, and in doing so, they're pleasing to Him. We're not pleasing to Christ when we follow other men. We're pleasing to Him when we follow Him and when we do what He says. He shed His blood to purchase the church, the people. And we're pleasing to Him when we follow His word. And so when we talk about the church ahead, we're talking about souls. We're talking about people. We're talking about bodies that fill this building. The building is just a building. The church is the people. And so when we talk about the Southside Church down the road and ahead, we're talking about what people will be the godly people that will serve Christ in this community. Will it be us? Will it be our children? Will it be our grandchildren? Will it be others out in the community? How can we have a faithful group of God's people in the future? That's what we want to talk about this morning. In Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel prophesies, some 600 years before the time of Christ, about the coming of the Lord's church, or the coming of the Lord's kingdom, he says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2:44, in those days of those kings, talking about the Roman kings, the first century, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. The Lord built his church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he set up his kingdom in the first century, and this kingdom, this church, shall never be destroyed. Once those first souls were baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, they gladly received his word. Some 3,000 were baptized into Christ. That kingdom began, that church began, and notice that it's described as one that would never be destroyed. Once the Lord's church was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there have always been those who have been members of his church and members of his kingdom all the way up into 2012. It has never been destroyed. No wars, no famines or earthquakes or other man-made problems that have come along through history have destroyed the Lord's church or the Lord's kingdom. In verse 44, this kingdom, the sovereignty thereof, will not be left to another people. Man does not rule the Lord's church. It is a church of Christ. It belongs to Christ and is ruled by Him, and it's not ruled by some other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That phrase, break in pieces, means that the Lord's word that comes out from the church will destroy those things of man and those things of the devil. The church does not engage in an earthly war, but it breaks in pieces and destroys when it takes the Word of God and breaks down sin in the lives of people. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that our weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh, but they are able to break down the strongholds and the imaginations of man. And so the Word of God is our weapon. And so this idea of breaking in pieces and consuming is that the Word of God and the church goes throughout the world and breaks down those things of man as the Word of God is preached. And it shall stand forever. And so even today, from Pentecost to the present, we have always had the Lord's church somewhere in this world. Now, I raise this question this morning. If the Lord's church is everlasting, and it will always stand, and as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If that's the case, and there has always been the Lord's church somewhere, meeting somewhere, I raise this question. Where are the local churches that once existed in the New Testament? For example, we read about the beginning of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Where is that church today? If you were to go and travel and maybe you wanted to visit what has been called the Holy Lands, and you wanted to visit Palestine, and it came the first day of the week and you wanted to worship somewhere in Jerusalem, where would you attend? There is no faithful body of God's people that I know of meeting in Jerusalem. And you turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you read about the seven churches of Asia. And maybe you wanted to go make some trip there, and you wanted to visit some of the ruins there, and see some of the sites that Paul saw in Ephesus, and Philippi, and Smyrna, and Thyatira, Laodicea, those kinds of places. Would you find a local group of Christians meeting in those cities? No, you wouldn't. Where are those local churches today? They do not exist. They do not exist. If you were to go to Corinth today, you would not, to my knowledge, be able to find a local group of Christians meeting at Corinth. And yet we read about them in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So the question is raised then, if the Lord's church has always been here, but some local churches that we read about in the New Testament no longer exist, then where is the Lord's church? The point is simply this, that there will always be a group of God's people, I believe, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the local church that I'm with will always be a group of God's people. The Southside congregation may not always be here. The Memorial Boulevard congregation where I worship at may not be here. Years from now, it may be gone. If we do not plan ahead, brethren, if we do not look to the future. You see, what happened was that big church, that big congregation in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts, it started off some 3,000, and then two chapters later, some 5,000 members, a very large congregation. What happened? They didn't plan ahead. And so it doesn't even exist today. And so we need to be thinking about the church ahead. Or one day, this building may not be here, it may be here, but be filled with something else. The local church is gone. Because we're not thinking about serving the Lord in the future and passing on the torch to the next generation and to our children and to our grandchildren. The question simply is, then, the universal church, that is, God's people all over the world, that will always exist somewhere. There will always be a kingdom. It cannot be shaken. There will always be those who serve God somewhere in some time, but not necessarily here in Gonzales. Not necessarily back home in Springfield, Tennessee. If we don't plan ahead and work ahead for there to be a local church here, it will eventually just die out and fade out. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the Lord comes again, will you be in that kingdom? You may be here this morning, not a child of God. You have not obeyed the gospel. Maybe your spouse has, but you have not. Maybe a family member has, but you have not. I want to say with all the love in my heart and concern for you that I want you to think about the importance of obeying the gospel. And if we need to study today and talk today about those things, let's do that. You know why? Not because of me. I want you to be a member of God's kingdom, God's church, so that when He comes, you'll be a part of that kingdom that He takes with Him to heaven. That's why I want that. That's why it's important to obey the gospel and be a citizen of God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we looked at this on Friday night. Will the world end in 2012? We discussed this passage that when Jesus comes again, that will be the end of the world and He will deliver up His kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, He was resurrected long ago from the grave. Then they that are Christ's at His coming, the faithful Christians, when He comes again, if they've passed from this life, they will be raised. Then cometh the end." There's no more time after that to obey the gospel. There's no more gospel meetings. There's no more invitations to come here, Brother RJ. No more. That's it. When the Lord comes again, then cometh the end. It won't be a matter of, well, maybe we need to sit down and have that Bible study, preacher. No, there won't be any more time for that. We need to be thinking about that today. And we know from that study Friday night that when the Lord comes, it will be as a thief in the night. There won't be some big announcement. And so when the Lord comes, then cometh the end. And if I'm not a part of that kingdom, I'm not going to be taken home to be with Him in heaven. Then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom. That's all the saints and all the faithful Christians of all time who've been baptized into Christ, who are citizens of this heavenly kingdom. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 19 and 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we're American citizens. We're going to talk about that tonight. But we're also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And we've been baptized into Christ. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, what Satan wants us to do, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, and translated into the kingdom of His Son. That comes at the point of baptism. And when we're in that kingdom, verse 24, then we will be delivered up to God, even the Father, when He shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. That's at the end of time. Now, am I going to be a faithful member in that kingdom when the Lord comes again? Am I going to be a faithful member of this local church when the Lord comes again? You see, the universal church, God's people all over the world, that kingdom has always existed. It will stand forever, Daniel prophesied. And the Hebrew writer says it cannot be shaken. But that doesn't necessarily mean this local congregation will always be here. And so we must plan ahead. We must be faithful. We must be concerned about ourselves, the Lord's church, in the future. Now, in order to do that, I would like for us to think about something this morning for just a moment. Have you ever considered this matter of, I'm using the word evolution in the sense of a change. Have you ever considered the local church and the changes that it goes through to get to the point where it just doesn't exist anymore? Stop and think about that. Where is the church in Jerusalem that we read about? Where is the church in Ephesus that we read about in the Bible? Where is it today in the 21st century? If it doesn't exist, some change has had to take place. Some evolution has had to come about where those people there don't want the Lord anymore. I want us to talk about that for just a moment. Because if we understand those steps in that change and in that process, then we can see here at Southside and back home, we can see where we might be in that evolution. Where might we be in that process? Are we headed in the direction of just slowly phasing out? Well, let's use the example of the church at Ephesus. this morning to look at what I want to call the evolution or the change that takes place often in a local congregational setting. Turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 18 and 19. When you read the book of Acts, you read about individuals who have been converted to Christ. It's a great book to read to learn, how do I become a Christian? How do I become a member of the Lord's church? Everyone in the book of Acts did the same thing. They heard the gospel, they believed it, they obeyed it, they repented of their sins, they were baptized into Christ, they became members of the Lord's body. And if you need to do that this morning, do that. Become a member of the Lord's body. And in Acts chapter 18, we read about a group of individuals who were baptized into Christ in the city of Ephesus. And so the church at Ephesus begins. In Acts chapter 18, and verse 19, the book of Acts describing some of Paul's preaching trips, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And they obeyed the gospel. In chapter 19, we read about some being baptized into Christ. Chapter 19, verse 5. It's the same way every time. Jesus said in sending his disciples into all the world, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel message. So in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, Paul goes into the synagogue. He finds some people to preach to. He preaches to them. They're baptized into Christ. The local church at Ephesus begins. We find in Acts chapter 19 that some others were added who used to follow John the Baptist. Chapter 19 and verse 5. Chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, he continues to preach in what was called the school of Tyrannus, and others believe and obey the word of God. And so the church there at Ephesus begins to grow. People join that local congregation, having been baptized into Christ. And you know what? They zealously serve the Lord. So much so that in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, Paul and this local congregation was stirring up the city so much because they were preaching out against idolatry. There was this big theater there, and you can still see it today if you were to travel in that area. And Paul stood in that theater and preached the gospel. And there were those who used to sell idols, and they would make idols. There was a big temple there to Diana. And they didn't like this Paul and this local congregation standing for truth and following Christ and preaching against idolatry. They didn't like that, and so they stirred up a riot. This local congregation was zealously serving the Lord. The date is roughly A.D. 53 to 55 when Paul came into that town there in Acts 18 and verse 19. Now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. About 5 years later, 5 to 7 years later, the Apostle Paul writes the book of Ephesians to this church. He had left them and gone other places, but he wanted to write to them an inspired letter to encourage them and talk with them and continue with them to be faithful. By this time, the local church is well known in the community. They've been in existence for about 7 years. People know where they are. They know where they meet. They've grown, they've continued to grow to the point where Paul writes them a letter, and they've got many good things going on with them. He writes this letter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first three chapters, he talks about all the blessings that they have in Christ. In the last three chapters, he talks about all of the responsibilities that they need to have as a local congregation. But clearly, when you read this letter, they are worshiping together faithfully. They've grown. There are families there. In chapter 5, there's husbands and wives and children. The Apostle Paul addresses that in chapter 5. They have children, and they're encouraged to obey their parents. And so there are a number of things that are said about families. This is a growing congregation, no doubt. Well, let's continue on in the evolution of this local congregation. So the beginning of it in roughly AD 53, and then about 7 years later, they're well known in the community. They're growing and they're united. In chapter 4, they are encouraged to be united and work together in the Spirit and not not be divided, and so it's a united congregation. Everybody's working together. There doesn't seem to be any signs in the book of Ephesians about gross immorality or large scale division or anything like that. Error, you don't read those types of things when you read the book of Ephesians. But then, come with me to 1 and 2 Timothy. We find that they're growing some more in some ways, and then they're not growing in other ways. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to young Timothy who's preaching in Ephesus. He's preaching at this congregation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, unto Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy, peace from God and the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. So young Timothy is preaching at this church in Ephesus. Now this is roughly AD 63 to 66. Now we are about 10 years away from the original beginning of this congregation. So there's a young preacher there. And clearly, when you look at 1 Timothy, for example, chapter 3 and verse 1, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, this is the elder, he desireth a good work. We have that passage there that we call the qualifications of elders. Now we've got to the point about 10 years after the congregation started where they've got some men there that are qualified to be elders. And Paul writes to him and says, this is the kind of man that you need to look out for. So clearly they've matured to the point where they have some leadership and they have some organization, elders and deacons. Look at chapter 3, verse 8, just like the congregation here at Southside. And I appreciate the men that serve here as elders and deacons. Those are difficult work sometimes and sacrificial works, and I greatly appreciate that. What time that I do travel around, I see more and more congregations without elders and deacons. But we find here in this congregation, having been in existence for about 10 years, that they have a point now where they can have elders and deacons. But there also seems to be some problems in the sense that error has crept in and individuals have been able to come in. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've made shipwreck of the faith. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. Their word does eat as a gangrene, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. There are individuals who are not following the word of God. They're trying to teach error. And so Paul tells young Timothy to stand fast with the word of God, verse 15, give diligence to present thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling to write the word of truth. You've got to preach sound, chapter 4, verse 1. Preach the whole counsel of God, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And so there are errors that are creeping in. Now, they've been in existence for about 10 years. On the positive side, they have leadership, elders and deacons. But on the negative side, they've also got some problems that have crept in because of error. Now, come with me to the book of Revelation. Now, we are about 30 to 40 years past the beginning of this church. And when we read about the local church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, things are not so good. The local church exists, and it continues to do some good, but they're also weak, and they're leaving the Lord, and they're basically coasting. They've left their first love. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, John writes to the church at Ephesus. Now look at verse 2. And this is toward the end of the first century, about AD 95. The church has been in existence for about 40 years now. I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and thou that you cannot bear with evil men, and you tried or tested them that called themselves apostles, and they are not, and did find them false. And you have patience and did bear for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you did leave your first love. They're basically keeping house. They don't truly love the Lord. They're still there. And the building's still there, wherever they were meeting in Ephesus. They're still going on Sunday morning to services. But they've left their first love. They're just sort of bench warmers and pew warmers. They're just sort of keeping house. They're basically leaving the Lord, and they're sort of in a coasting mode. They're just sort of hanging on. They've done some good things,
When some people came in and claimed to be apostles, they said, no, you're not true apostles. They did some things that were right, but they've left their first love.
They really don't love the Lord and His Word. And so they're basically just weak and coasting. Verse 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. All the way back in AD 53, when this church first began, when Paul came to town, go back and begin to do those first works, or else, verse 5, I come and I will remove thy candlestick. And that's what I want you to focus on.
The phrase here, removing the candlestick, is basically saying that in time, that local church just would not exist anymore. Now, they may continue to exist for a while, and Christ removes His fellowship from them. They might be coming to a building, but they're so full of worldliness that I've removed my candlestick. My life, the candlestick, my life of truth and fellowship is no longer there. They might be going down to a building, but they are not a true church of Christ. I do not identify with them. I've removed my candlestick. And then also in the sense of literally and physically no longer meeting there. They're no longer meeting in Ephesus today. And so, notice, brethren, the evolution and the change that a local congregation can go through. Now, ask yourself this. Where is Southside in all of that? How long has this congregation been in existence?
How long has the congregation been in existence where I'm at? The local church where I'm at in Springfield began in 1978. About 30 years in existence. A little over. How long has this congregation been in existence? Where are you on the chart? Where are we, you see? We've got to understand that we're moving in some direction. We're either moving forward or we're moving backward. We're moving in some direction. What direction are we moving in? When we understand the progression and the evolution that we see in the Word of God, we understand that those same things, those same forces are at work today. Those same principles are at work today. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, just weak and coasting where we've left our first love. So our lesson this morning then is the encouragement along those lines. We don't want to get to the point like Ephesus, where we started off great and we were known in the community and we were growing and families were being added and souls were being converted, and then in time elders and deacons were added. But then later we just sort of drop off and fall away. Whence thou art fallen, repent. And do the first words. They had fallen. They had fallen away from some things. There was a vestige of truth there. There were some fringes and indications of truth, because when some folks came in, they tried and tested them. But as a whole, they had left their first love. Is that the case here? Is that what will eventually happen here? Is that what will eventually happen at home? There will always be a Lord's church. But will this congregation be a part of that kingdom down the road? Our encouragement is, yes, we want it to be, so what can we do to make that happen? Well, let's consider a few things. If you look at the evolution of a local church, a lot of times you'll find that zeal is replaced with lethargy. When the congregation first starts, have you ever been in a situation like this? I know some brethren here, no doubt, have been in situations like this. The congregation first starts, and it might be some storefront building. It might be some rental building somewhere. And everybody's zealous. We set the chairs up, and we go out and invite people. When there's a gospel meeting, we knock on doors, and we just get everybody there. And sometimes it'll be a rental facility. This happened to me when I was real little. In the late 1960s, my father moved up to Ohio, and a little congregation was started. That storefront building was cold in the winter. And it was hot as an oven in the summer. But brethren just loved to get together, and they get the songbooks out of the boxes. You know, you set up the chairs, and you're working really hard. You ever been in a situation like that? But then 30, 40 years later, we may or may not be at services. We may or may not come, you see. Zeal is replaced with lethargy and laziness. You know, we're just gung-ho when this congregation first gets started, but then down the road, we just sort of lose it. I am so encouraged that this same congregation in Fredericktown, Ohio, that started with about 20 members in a storefront building, today is 140 members. They've added onto the building three times, elders and deacons. That is such an encouraging group. But in many cases, they're the exception. A lot of times it just doesn't happen like that. After a while, we just get lazy and worldly, and then the devil picks this one off, and the devil picks that one off, and this person that was once strong has now left the faith, and it just starts with, well, you know, I'm not going to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm just, you know, I may or may not be
able to be counted upon. You know, I don't really want the elders to ask me to do too much. I just really enjoy coming in and sitting down. And again, I may or may not be back. And then that the devil just gets a hold of us more and more, and we're not here after a while. And then when we're not here, the next person's not here, and then pretty soon, well, we've got to close our doors. I don't know how many times I'm hearing just recently, well, we're just down to a few folks. My father-in-law was telling me about a small congregation in Florida. They're down to just a handful of folks, and they're going to sell the building in the next few months, and they're going to go off and meet with some other folks. We're just dwindling, you see. And some of it has to do with forces that we cannot control, and then some of it has to do with forces that we can control. We just don't want to be zealous anymore. Sometimes sacrifice is replaced with selfishness. Do you remember when the congregation first got started? We'll show up early, and we'll sacrifice, and we'll open the building, and we'll get things ready, and we'll sacrifice it. If I need to bring some chairs, I'll bring some chairs. And then after a while, selfishness sets in, and so we get slighted by some member of the church. You know, they took our seat, and they said something to us, and it's about me now, and me being comfortable. You know, the preacher needs to take care of me, and the elders, they just need to give me some special attention, you see. And if I get slighted in some way, then I just don't think I'm going to come back. That sacrifice is now replaced with selfishness, and then that gets in. Philippians 2:3, rather than putting others first and the needs of others first, it's all about me pretty much. So when I walk in, if I'm not taken care of, then, well, I just don't think I'm going to come back. You see? But when that church first started, boy, it was all about sacrifice. You see how the devil gets that to evolve and change into things where the local church just slowly goes away. Evangelism is replaced with materialism. We couldn't wait to tell people where we were meeting in that new building. We couldn't wait to tell that Brother Evans is going to have a series of lessons. And we talk to our neighbors and friends. And a new congregation is getting started, you see. And we want you to come. And let's study the Bible together and that type of thing. After 20, 30, 40 years or maybe more, we're so busy with our gadgets and our things and our hobbies and things around the house that we just don't talk with others like we used to. Do you see how that changes? Attendance is replaced with absence. Boy, we wouldn't miss a service early on. We wouldn't miss a service. You couldn't keep me away, and I'm going to be there. And I might, you know, my big toe might be hurting, but I'm still going to be there. Now it's when my big toe hurts. I just can't make it back on Sunday night. My big toe is hurting. Now, we'll go to work, of course. We'll go to work with that same problem. Or we'll go to Walmart. I've known members that have said, you know, Brother Reeves, I don't think I'm going to be back tonight. I'm just not feeling well. Well, I'll find them over at Walmart after services. They made it to Walmart. I guess they got feeling better. Well, attendance is replaced with absence. So now, well, you know, I've got the ball game, and you know, I've got that TV program that I really like. And, you know, I know we've got a weekend gospel meeting coming up, but by the time I get home from work and I got to watch my favorite TV program and get something to eat, you know, Brother Reeves, I just don't think I'm going to be able to make it there tonight. Early on, it was all about, I'm going to be there. You can't keep me away. I love the singing, and I love the preaching, and I love the Bible classes, and I love to gather around the Lord's table and remember the Lord's death. But, you know, years down the road, it's just easier to stay away. After all, that TV program tonight, Sunday night, that's more important than the service. And I might just go do a little fishing tonight. And, you know, that really is important. You know, in the big picture of things with regard to eternity and heaven and hell, you know, that fishing really is important. No, the devil has a way of getting us to slowly make those changes. And responsibility is replaced with retirement. So I've gotten a little older, and I've been a member of this church 30, 40 years. You know, it's time for me to just sit back and sort of coach. I'm going to retire, and I'm going to let the others do the Bible class teaching, and let somebody else stand up and make announcements, and let our brother over here, let him lead the singing. I'm just going to sort of retire, you know. Well, early on, I was actually following the Bible. I'm supposed to be a functioning member of the church. In Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, the local church is described as a body that has members that are working. So early on, I was working, and the brethren could count on me, and there are some things I can't do. I can't lead singing. And I can't do this and I can't do that. But you know what? I can do this. I can come down to the building and do this, and I can come down to the building and do that, and you can count on me, the elders, you can count on me to do such and such, put me down for that, and it's all about responsibility and work. 30, 40 years later, it's about, oh, well, I'm retired. I'm in coasting mode. You know what? Listen, I've just been here two days, and I've seen and heard stories of elderly brethren who are making long trips to come to this service, and they're here, and they're elderly, they're making a drive, it's a lengthy drive. They're putting a lot of younger brethren to shame. I can't drive around the block, you know. I live 2 miles from the church building, and I don't know, I may not be back tonight, boy. You know, I got stuff I got to do, and I'm worn out. These elderly brethren, in some cases, are twice your age, running circles around you and me. I include myself. Do they have some special amount of health, you know, that God has granted them? Well, God bless them. You know what they have that many don't have is just dedication and commitment and true love for the Word of God and for the local church. It's not like they have some special energy pack, you know, that 5-hour energy thing. You know, they pop one of those and get in the car. No, they're not doing that. They're just committed. And you know what? A lot of those brethren say, you know, I still want to serve on the table. I still want to help in this way. They're not going to retire from the Lord. They're going to work until the day they die. They're going to work. They're going to die working. Do you know how my grandfather died? Do you know how my grandfather died? He died sitting up in the front seat of his car. He had gone to get the car so that we could all go to services that Sunday morning. He died going to services. Is that how you want to die? I've known of brethren who have passed away in the church building. I know of a brother I was told just last year, I went to college with him. He would be 46. He died last year doing some work inside the church building. Now listen. We don't need to be retiring. We need to be working. And don't let the devil get a hold of this change and this evolution where Southside eventually, years from now, is just no longer here. Because we allow these things to come in. Militancy is replaced for compromise. So instead of Brother Evans being contending for the faith in the pulpit and the elders contending for the faith, and if sin comes in and it won't be repented of, we're going to remove that. Instead of that, we're going to replace that with compromise. So the way we keep the building full is, you know, Joshua 7, sin in the camp. Remember Achan? There's sin in the camp. So the way to keep the building filled is we just let sin stay in the camp. So the building's full, and that's how we're going to keep Southside around. But really what it is compromise. So there's worldliness and sin in the camp, and no more militant preaching, no more Jude 3 contending for the faith, no more 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of the faith. So this idea of militancy and strong Bible preaching and parents who will stand for something, we're just sort of going to cave in and go along and compromise. And then this local church is just full of sin, and eventually when it's full of sin, then they don't want to meet anymore. When I'm living a sinful life, I don't want to be here. And so the local church just eventually goes away. What is needed then? We need to pray to God. Turn with me and let's look at a few passages and then we'll close. We need to pray to God. The local church got together in Acts chapter 4 and prayed to God. We need to be praying for the future of this church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak the word with all boldness." This was a prayer that was made by the church at Jerusalem. And Paul said, "Pray that my mouth might be open to speak the word of God." Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's pray that we're going to be a congregation that stands for truth and we're going to remain faithful to God. Let's have evangelism. In Acts chapter 5 in verse 42, "The church grew when every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." This church will not be here. It just will not be here. When all of the elderly have passed on and even the young people have grown up and passed on, it will not be here unless somebody is replaced through conversion. We've got to get out and save souls. Now let me give you a suggestion. And I hope that you will benefit from this. When I get home this week, I have a Bible study set up. And I didn't set it up. One of the members has been averaging 1 to 2 Bible studies a month because he talks with his friends and neighbors, and then he asked me to come help with that Bible study. You know who that brother is? It's the brother that I told you about the other night who gave up on the tobacco. He's just humble. He just wants to serve the Lord. He averages 1 to 2 Bible studies a month for us. And he said, he called me right as I was sitting in the airport. He said, Chris, when you get back, could we have a Bible study Tuesday or Wednesday? I've got this set up. Now, here's what I want to share with you. This matter of personal evangelism and talking with others and trying to set up a Bible study where maybe Brother RJ could come help you, a lot of times we get intimidated by that. We get scared and intimidated. Have you ever had those, like you'll study for a quarter on personal evangelism and you'll have a workbook, and you just get overwhelmed with all these rules and all these things that you've got to do, and you're bothered by whether or not you can get something set up, and you don't know how you might do that? Let me tell you how easy it is. Let me tell you what this guy does. It is so easy. It couldn't get any easier than this. Every week, he gets the bulletin. I run off the bulletin and I put it in the foyer. I take the original and I lay it up on the coat rack. And after services, he grabs that. He goes back to the copy room and he copies 30 bulletins. That week, he passes out 30 bulletins. He's a school bus driver. And he passes them out to the parents who are standing out there with the kids. He passes them out to people at the bus shop, the maintenance bus shop. He passes them out to fellow bus drivers. He's up to 30. He's passing them all out. He said, he called me last week at the airport. He said, Chris, when you get back, I've got a Bible study set up because I've been passing out this bulletin to this lady for several weeks, and she wants to have a Bible study with us. How easy is that? So let me tell you what you do. And let me challenge you to start this week. You get that bulletin that RJ does. Get that bulletin and make extra copies of it. Just start passing it out to people. Eventually, it opens doors to Bible studies. It's that easy. Or you might try something else. But I wanted to share that with you because the church will not be here unless we have souls saved to replace us when we pass from this life. And so evangelism, not only here, but anywhere we can. We need to be thinking about elders and deacons down the road. There are so many congregations that do not have that leadership. You're blessed with that now, but who's going to replace these godly men when they're gone? I used to hear sermons about men grow up and be a gospel preacher, be an elder, and be a deacon. And so, for the record, I want to say that today. You men out there, you grow up to be a gospel preacher, an elder, or a deacon. I'm serious about that. Qualify yourself and marry and have a family and reach those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And work for that and grow for that. And by gospel preaching, I mean, have your secular job and work and maybe go work with some congregation, this one or some other congregation. Be a preacher, be an elder, be a deacon. That's how the church is supposed to grow and be organized, and that's how it keeps going through that proper leadership. Just like in other avenues of life, a business or a corporation continues on as the leadership continues on. The same is true in the Lord's church. We need to grow and mature. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, they grew in number daily and in the faith. We've got to grow spiritually by applying the Word of God. You know why some congregations simply close doors? Because the brethren can't get along. They're immature. They're like, they're babies. 1 Corinthians 3:1. They're just babies. And this person slighted me, and that person slighted me, and I was offended with this, and I was offended by that, and we're just immature. We need to grow up and grow strong in the faith, and also grow in the sense of not letting worldliness, like we talked about last night, enter in. But we're going to have a strong defense mechanism and keep that worldliness out. We're going to have vigilant elders. Do you remember what Paul said to the elders in Acts chapter 20? Have you ever thought about this? When Paul said to them that, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Have you ever thought about that phrase? Have you ever thought about what happened at the church at Ephesus when these people came in? Let's say that church had 60 people. When these wolves came in and it said that they drew disciples away, well, how many does the church have now? Have you ever thought about that? It was a smaller church. Was it? Not only was it a smaller church, but now there's 2 churches in Ephesus. You ever thought about that? They came in and drew disciples away. Well, now there's 2. Have you ever heard about church splits and churches getting smaller because they're splitting and this and that? A lot of times it happens because it's not a strong eldership to keep that from happening. So he said, be careful about that. You're going to have people come in and from among your own selves draw people away. Well, number one, the church got smaller when that happened. And number two, now we have two churches. One's faithful and one's not. One in town's faithful and one's not. And that's how the devil works. And so if we're going to be the Southside United Congregation, we're going to have to be mature members, vigilant elders, evangelism, and praying to God. We're going to need faithful living, putting God first. Let's be here tonight. That's a part of our faithfulness. Let's be here Wednesday night. Let's be faithful in our service. Let's not make a custom or a habit of forsaking the assembly. Listen, the day is drawing near. Whether that's the day of judgment or a day of trial, when we're here, we're going to be able to better face that coming day. We're going to be strong. Let's be faithful in our living. And that's what last night's lesson was all about. And if we need to make some changes, let's remember our service to the Lord and come back and repent and do the first works. I've been saying throughout the series of lessons, maybe as a parent I need to go home with my spouse and sit down and make some changes. Maybe I need to become a Christian to start with. But I'm going to sit down, I'm going to make some changes, I'm going to come back to what is important in life, and when I'm like that, my children are like that, there is a Southside congregation down the road. There just will be, because we're living right with God. So this week, communicate with the Lord this week in prayer and Bible study. Live for the Lord this week. Come back tonight. Come back Wednesday night. Live faithfully for the Lord. Start putting the Lord first again in your life. Engage in some kind of the Lord's work this week. Volunteer for some matter of evangelism or edification or benevolence. And communicate sometime this week with the lost. I'm serious. Try getting that bulletin. And I know RJ will work with you. What happens is, Eric is passing out so many of these bulletins that I started using the bulletin, and the members benefit from it, but I always have first principle lessons in that bulletin. Lessons about how to become a Christian, lessons about the New Testament church. It's a great evangelistic tool, and he's the one passing them out. Let me challenge you this week to say, RJ, can we maybe start working in that area? I want to pass out X number. Can you put an article in there? I've got a friend that a particular article on baptism or something else would help him. Could you put one in there? And I know he would work with you on that. It's a great way to communicate with the lost. Well, why does it matter if the Lord's church will always exist, but this particular local church may not? Somebody says, well, what does it matter if Southside doesn't exist down the road? Well, it matters because it will identify me here at Southside whether or not I'm the faithful remnant or not. Whether I'm going to hold on. There's always been a faithful remnant. In the days of Noah, it was he and his family. In the days of Elijah, it was those few 7,000 who would not bow their knee to Baal. There's always been passages in the Old and New Testament that talk about the remnant of God, those people that are going to hold on. Now, will Southside be that faithful remnant? I am encouraged, and I believe that it will. I believe that there are brethren here who will faithfully serve the Lord. And I want this lesson to encourage us to those ends. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, you may need to begin your life by being a citizen in the Lord's kingdom, by stepping forward, repenting of your sins, and letting this good crowd know that you want to be baptized into Christ. As a Christian, as a citizen in the kingdom, maybe you have failed and fallen and faltered in some way. And like the church at Ephesus, you've been a Christian for some time, but deep down inside, you've really left your first love. That zeal is not there like it once was. That faithfulness and responsibility and that work was not there like it once was. And you can see that that's slipping and sliding. Step forward and let these good brethren know that you're going to recommit to serving the Lord. You're going to remember and repent. Two great R words there. Remember and repent. And this morning is going to be the day that I'm going to do that. If we can encourage you, if we can assist you, we want the Southside congregation to be here in the future. But more importantly, that's what God wants. And be pleasing to Him. Look down the road. Know that your children will be here sitting in these pews, your grandchildren. But we're going to do the work now. We're going to be the committed Christians now in order for that to happen. If we can encourage you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?